up to Titus chapter 2. I think it's on page like 998 in the church Bible, Titus chapter 2. Before we get into the message this morning, I just have a few brief announcements. One is we have Mops and Moms Next coming up this week. So as on those weeks, we need the chairs stacked up to the side, and we need about 8 or 9 tables brought up here. So if you can help out with that, that would be amazing and very helpful. As well, for parents and teenagers that are in the high school group, there is a meeting directly after the service, an informational meeting about the mission trip to England. So if you are interested and your parents are interested, please meet downstairs. Right, Steve? Right downstairs? Okay. And so that'll be immediately following the service. Another thing we have is starting on November 22nd, which would be next Sunday, starting a new series. It's called A Merry Mindset. Basically, the idea with this whole series that I'm going to do through Christmas is getting our minds thinking of not only the holiday season, but how we act and react to things. Because a lot of the sin that is in our lives starts in our minds. It starts with our mindset. Every year, you'll notice this. I like to do kind of very relational series around Christmas for a couple of reasons. One, a lot of new people come around Christmas time. So, you know, it kind of gives them something that can help them and they can practice right that day or in during the holiday season. But the second thing is for us, because really we want to be a light to the world around the holiday times. And you know what starts to put out the light? Does anybody know? It's your family and friends that you hang out with, okay? The people that you invite over your house, the people that can be kind of a pain in the neck, for lack of better words, kind of a pain in the neck and kind of cause struggle and distress in time. But you know, they're my family. I have to do what's right and I have to be a good testimony before them. So what I like to do is just kind of like inspire you and help you to act in the way that Christ would want you to act. So that's kind of why I do that. And so next week, it's starting that A Merry Mindset is what we're calling it. And we're going to deal with issues of our minds, like the tagline here says, making every thought obedient to Jesus. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love and serve us, Lord. Lord, we're mindful right now and with the turmoil in our world, Lord, with the attack in France, Lord, the terrorist attack in France. I pray, Lord, that you would just comfort the people there. I pray that you would lead your guiding hand to the world leaders as they make decisions on what to do in response to things like this. I pray, Lord, for safety. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to wrap us in your arms of protection, Lord, as we continue to go forward. And Lord, we know that there's evil people in this world that hate you and hate others. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just press upon their hearts to turn to you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word this morning, that we're inspired to live each day as if it was the day that you were coming back. And I just pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. So we're ending off our series, We Believe, and Articles of Faith number 8 and 9 deal with the future. Last week, we dealt with the afterlife, and this week, what we're going to deal with is Jesus' second coming, his return, and how we as Christians respond to that, because there's a very distinctive timeline that the Lord gives us in his word. And what I'd like to do is, if you've been around here for a while, you've seen this before. This is our timeline of end times events. How many people have seen me do this before? Okay. Ryan has 3 times today. This will be the 3rd time today. But basically, if you've been around for a while, it seems like we always wind up here. Okay. And it is that Jesus is coming back. And what I usually like to do is this. I like to kind of give you the timeline so your mind is wrapped around it and you're thinking, okay, where am I on this timeline? What needs to be done while I'm here? So if you notice on the bottom there, hopefully you can all see on the bottom there, it says Revelation. Revelation, and then it has the chapters. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, you probably scratch your head a little bit. You're like, wow, this stuff's weird, right? And some of you have like read the Left Behind series and stuff. It kind of helps you put a little story line along it. But what I like to do is I like to help you understand what the end times timeline looks like and where we fit in. So we're starting off with the cross. And even though we know that time did not start off with the cross, but for us as Christians, Christians, it's a definitive time because it's Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again 3 days later to prove that he was God, and all who believe will have eternal life. So we as Christians start with the cross. But where we're living right now is something called the church age. And our job as Christians is what? To go and make disciples. The whole purpose of the church age is for people to turn to Jesus, for people to believe that Jesus is their Savior. That's why we do what we do. You don't come to church just to sit in a church and hear things. You come to church because it's kind of a worshipful expression of the fact that Jesus saved you, and the church is a vehicle to get that message out. Okay, there's other vehicles to get that message out, but Jesus said, build the church to get the message out. So the next event that we're waiting for, that's you and I are here in this church age, and the next event that we're waiting for, and the Bible does not say that there's any specific thing that has to happen before this event occurs. That means this event is imminent, and that is the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. So what we're waiting for right now is for Jesus to appear in the air, okay, to appear in the air and take his believers home. So I don't know if you realize this or not, but you and I may never physically die and leave the earth that way. We actually might be raptured up and brought to heaven with Christ, which will be amazing, okay? Which, this is what I pray that happens in my lifetime, because, you know, some people say to me, they'll say to me all the time, oh, seeing all this activity, terrorist activity, and all this stuff, and famines, and all, Pastor Mike, do you think that Jesus' return is coming soon? And I always say, we're one day closer. And they look at me and I'm like, yeah. And tomorrow is another day closer, and the next day, so on and so forth. So what happens? Why does Jesus take us out of this world? I believe the First Thessalonians teaches us that Jesus takes us out of this world because he keeps us from the hour of tribulation. The Bible describes in Revelation chapter 6 through 18, there's 7 years of tribulation that will happen on this earth. The Christians will be taken out of this world, but people will become Christians during that 7 years of tribulation, okay? So you'll see in Revelation that there's the persecuted church, because the church rises up again in some senses. It doesn't describe it as the persecuted church, but we'll just leave it at that. So there's 7 years of tribulation. We will be with the Lord in heaven with him. And then at the end of the 7 years, Jesus returns. It's the second coming of Christ. He returns to this earth, okay? Let Jesus return to this earth. That shows that we're a cutting edge church right there, okay? If anybody asks, like, is your church cutting edge? We are, okay? So Jesus returns to this earth, and the Bible describes at the end of Revelation, Revelation 19 and 20, that there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And some of you are thinking, wow, I'm going to look pretty banged up 1,000 years old. You would if Jesus didn't give you a glorified body, okay? So when we go to heaven with Christ, he will give us a glorified body. The prototype for that glorified body is Jesus' resurrected body. Remember, some recognized Jesus and who he was. He kind of looked a little bit the same, but not 100% the same, because he had a glorified body. In that time, we will reign with Christ on this present earth for 1,000 years. I'm not going to get into all the things that are going to happen there, but I'll just tell you, it ends with the judgment seat of Christ. Put that up there. Great white throne of judgment. And basically what happens, and you know, I could do 12 weeks on the end times, but basically what happens at the great white throne judgment, all those who believe will be in eternity with Jesus. All those who do not believe will not be. They'll be in outer darkness away from Christ. And then the new heavens and the new earth, eternity will be that. We'll be with Christ forever on the new in the new heavens and new earth. That's the way that the end times fleshes out. So why did I tell you this? Well, this is important for believers to know because the Bible teaches it. But the second thing is this. As believers, we're in this time period of the church age and we're waiting for Jesus to appear. So the Bible says in many places in the New Testament, until you see the day approaching, live until you see the day approaching, until the day draws near, the day is drawing near, night is almost upon us. All these passages. So basically what God is saying to us is we as Christians need to look forward to that day. And I will just tell you this. I truly believe this will happen like this. I truly believe, based upon the Bible, this will happen to this. But I am guilty, probably just like many of you are, of not living each day as if this could happen today. How many people woke up this morning and say, Jesus might come back today? Jesus might come. Well, what's that last day look like for you? If Jesus were to come back today, what did you do that made any eternal difference or had any eternal value? But let me just tell you this. Maybe you're still not sure. Like, is this really how it's going to happen? Well, let me tell you this. Today could be your last day as well. I know that from personal experience, right? From viewing the world, right? We don't know when our last day is. Because you know what? Today could be your last day. How do you want to live that last day? So the question really becomes this. How do we live each day in view of the day that Jesus returns? How do we live each day of our lives in view of the day that Jesus returns? I believe Titus 2, 11 through 14 answers that for us by really answering it like this. As believers, we should focus on what the grace of God did in our past, does in our present, and will do in the future for us. You get that? So the grace of God impacts our past, impacts our present, and impacts our future. So we're going to talk about first the grace of God in our past. In our past, the grace of God provided salvation. Let's look at Titus 2, verse 11. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Let me just stop right there. Verse 11 tells us the grace of God appeared to bring salvation. It says bring salvation to all people. That does not mean everyone receives salvation. But what that does mean is salvation is open to everyone. Let me just tell you, no matter where you grew up, no matter what religion you were brought up in, no matter what part of the world you found yourself in as a child, no matter where you're from, the grace of God is open to all people. And the grace of God and the offer of salvation is open to all people. The gospel message is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose again. And Jesus Christ said, all who believe will have eternal life. Some of you know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can what? Boast. So what the scriptures are telling us is this. The offer of salvation is based upon God's grace. The undeserved favor that we receive, God's grace. D.L. Moody says it like this. Grace means undeserved kindness. We didn't deserve this, but God is willing to offer it to us. It is the gift of God to man that the moment he sees, he is unworthy of God's favor. You get that? Here's what happens. The moment that you receive the grace of God is the moment you admit, I am not good enough. I cannot work my way into heaven. I am a sinner who needs a savior. You know, it's comical to me when people criticize Christians and say things like this. They think they're better than us. They're judgmental. You know what? The very heart of the gospel message is we don't think we're better, okay? We know we're not, okay? We know we're sinners. And when we come to that conclusion of knowing that we're sinners and realizing we can't do anything about it in our own power, that's when we come to the conclusion that God has grace upon sinners by sending Christ to die for us. You know, the playing field is even when it's only by faith. You know why that is? Because that means that you and I can both respond to Jesus in the same way through faith. It's not about how good I am or how good you are or how many great things that we've done in our life or our accomplishments. It's about the grace of Jesus coming our way and impacting our past and showing us this is who you are and this is who I am and this is how much I love you. And by my grace, I'm going to save you out of that sinful lifestyle. I'm going to save you from your sins. But you know what? The grace of God doesn't stop in our past. You know, sometimes as Christians, we obviously get hung up on our salvation. We love our salvation, so we're like, yep, by the grace of God, I'm saved. And then we kind of just like rest. But that's where I really want to get into the meat of this, because what God is saying is, no, you have to live differently now. As a Christian, I've extended grace toward you. So now the call is to live as if I were coming back every day of your life. Rick Warren said this, and you know, when you've experienced grace and you feel like you've been forgiven, you're a lot more forgiving of other people. You're a lot more gracious to others. You know what Warren's saying? Grace should have an impact on us. So our next point really is this. Grace daily changes us. So in the present, the grace of God trains us. That's what this next verse says. Verse 12, let's look at verse 12. What does it train us to do? It says this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So now, in the present, here's what the grace is doing. So the grace saved you. God's grace saved you. But he's saying, oh, I'm not done with you yet. Okay, I'm going to continue to work on your heart. I'm going to continue to train you to do what I am pleased with. The commentator Dwayne Lifton said this, when fully understood, it is the gospel of the grace of God which teaches or trains us Christians how to live. So now, when we think about life, we think about we receive grace from God. I mean, did you or I deserve to be forgiven of our sins? No, but God forgave us because of his grace. So now we have to live and be trained up by that grace. So he says really two things in that passage. He says, these are the two things that the grace of God will train you to do in your life. And they are this. The first is abandon sin. He says, listen, renouncing or no longer engaging in ungodliness. Saying renouncing, turning your back on ungodliness. So this means as Christians, anything that is not of God or things that God would oppose, we should no longer engage in. The reason why I say we should no longer engage in is some of us became Christians maybe later in life, and we engage in a lot of very ungodly activities. So what the grace of God is trying to train us to do is to not engage in those things any longer. Because guess what? Today could be your last day. Do you want to live the last day like that? I mean, really, think about it. If you planned out what the last day would be like, would it be a life of sin? Would it be a day of sinful activities? Or would it be a day of things that bring glory to our Lord and Savior? So for us as Christians, especially for those of you who have become Christians later in life, it may prove as a challenge to no longer engage in these ungodly things. But I want to tell you this, the grace of God is working in you so you have the power to do it. Do you ever look and say, oh man, it's hard not to do the wrong thing? You know what I mean? I mean, it's hard to do the right thing. And you know what? I constantly find myself doing the wrong thing. So then Paul goes on and he says this. He says, it also trains us to renounce worldly passions. That means no longer engage in the worldly passions. Sometimes we find it difficult, right, to abandon sin because they may be passions, things that we enjoy, lifestyles we like, things that are alluring to us. I mean, come on, if we're honest, sinful activities sometimes are fun and fulfilling for a time. That's why we do them. If it was like bashing yourself on the head with a hammer, nobody would be doing it, right? Only the real crazy people, not the normal crazy people like us, right? So here's what happens. We need to renounce these worldly passions. But have you ever had a bad habit, so to speak, and you're like, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this bad habit. If you've ever done any reading on getting rid of a bad habit, what's the first thing that kind of always pops up? Does anybody know? The first thing that always pops up. In order to get rid of a bad habit, you should replace the bad habit with what? a good habit, okay? This is like kind of like, you know, like self-help 101. If you're doing something bad, replace it with something good. So if you have a tendency to watch movies that are inappropriate, watch movies that are appropriate. You don't have to stop watching movies, just replace it with something that's more appropriate. So in life, what happens is we try to do these things, right? We try to do these things. So what Paul does is now is he goes on to say this. Here's what you need to do. You need to renounce these worldly passions, renounce the ungodly behaviors that you are involved in, and replace them with something good. So he's saying, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to choose good. And he gives us kind of things that we need to do. So he doesn't say just renounce this, but here he's saying now replace it. And by living a few ways. The first way is he says by living self-controlled. By living self-controlled. You know what? Think about it this way. You cannot control other people. I know some of you have tried, okay? You cannot control other people. Rarely can you control situations, okay? Sometimes you can. Sometimes there's control that you have in a situation. Rarely can you control situations and things that happen to you. But do you know what you can control? Your response to those people and those things that happen to you. You get that? You can control your response. And oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, I was angry because you made me angry. I said that because you said this. I did that because you did this, right? We respond. We respond to the things that happen around us. But what Paul is saying is, no, live a self-controlled life. You are in control of how you respond to the things that happen around you. Wow, right? How many of us have failed in that area, okay? I'm sure many of us have failed in that area. But let me just tell you, by the grace of God, you can choose to respond the way God wants you to respond. So how do we respond? Well, he gives us a couple other things. He says, live upright lives. That means we should be honorable and honest in every situation. Honorable and honest in every situation. Remember when you first learned about Daniel in the lion's den? Maybe you learned about that in Sunday school or something. And you're like, wow, crazy story, right? Guy's thrown in the lion's den, the lion decides not to eat him. And, you know, you're just like, but when you really look at that story or that account, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because he was honorable and honest. The people that accused him or trapped him were not honorable and not honest. So now we have Daniel, he's thrown in the lion's den, he's not eaten. What happened to the dishonorable, dishonest people that trapped Daniel? Does anybody remember? They got thrown into the lion's den. And guess who else got thrown in? Their families, okay? When you're dishonorable and dishonest, it doesn't only affect you, it affects your families. It affects your families. It affects the people around you. So what Jesus is telling us is, listen, choose to live like this. Be self-controlled. How you respond to things. Live in an upright manner that's holy and honorable and honest before God and before people. But then he also says this. Here's another way you react. Here's how you react in a self-controlled way. He says, live godly. I said renounce ungodliness. Now I want you to live godly. And some of you remember this back in the 90s, especially. This was really popular. Remember those bracelets, those little lanyard bracelets? And they said WWJD on them. Remember those? What would Jesus do? It sounds so cliche, doesn't it? What would Jesus do? But really, it's such a good reminder for us each day. How do we live godly? Live like God did. What would Jesus do? So when we're in a situation, we have to think, you know what? What would my Lord do in this situation? Would he gossip about that person? Would he be angry with that person? Would he repay evil to evil to that person? And then some of you are thinking, like, of course not. He's God. And that's why this is so hard, okay? But you know what Paul said? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you're having a hard time following Jesus, like, oh, he's too perfect for you, okay? You can follow Paul because he's trying to follow Jesus, and Paul wasn't perfect. So the point here is this. We choose good by being self-controlled, by being upright, by living godly. But know this, As Christians, we should live each day as if Jesus is coming. So we live these ways. And you're thinking, this is so hard. And I would say this, the grace of God is training you to do that. You know what? The grace of God didn't just save you. It's actually changing you. It's not your power. It's His power. It's you actually saying, you know what? I want to rest in your grace. You saved me. I didn't do anything for that. Now change me. Make me different. So you know what the Christian's life should look like? Each day when we get up, we should just say, God, give me the grace to handle what the situations are that are coming my way. Give me the grace to live the way you want me to, as if it was your last day for me on the earth. Give me the grace. Help me, because I can't do this alone. That's how the grace works in the present day for us, for each of us. Okay? I'll be very honest with you in the fact that I can't do this stuff. Okay, I can't do this stuff. But I know that I have the promise from God that He can do this through me. And I know that you have that same promise as well. But the grace of God is not limited to our past or our present. The grace of God impacts our future. See, for our future, the grace of God gives us something called hope. See, you and I, when I see this world, I mean, come on, just this week is a great example of how it seems like such a hopeless place, doesn't it? I mean, when we see acts of senseless violence, we kind of throw our hands up and we kind of almost think like, you know what, is there any hope? And this is where we as Christians have to focus in on the hope that Jesus gives us. To focus in on the hope that things will not be like this for eternity. To focus in on the hope that God is a righteous judge. You know, anyone who ever accuses God of being mean because there is judgment in God, point to an event like happened this week and say, you know what, do you think those people should be judged for doing what they did to people that were just enjoying life or doing whatever they were doing? And most people would say, even the person that would say that God should not be judgmental, God should not institute justice, would say, yeah, there should be some justice on people like that. So here's the thing. As Christians, we have a hope that things will be different. Jonathan Edwards said this, the grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. So this whole life is leading up to ultimately bringing glory to Jesus, and He will perfect us in eternity. So what do we do? What's this hope look like? Let's look at verses 13 through 14. Perfection is our future, and that is the hope we live for. And this hope is found in verses 13 and 14. It says this, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify us for Himself, a people for His own possession. I'm going to stop right there. Here's a couple of things that the grace of God does in the future for our hope. The first is, it reminds us again, He's coming back. Don't worry, He's coming back. Most of you know we got this little dog. Her name's Elsie. It's 6 pounds, okay? I never wanted to get a dog. I was like, no dog. You know, it's like extra work. And you know how it is. Kids want dogs. And then, you know, who winds up taking care of the dog? Who winds up loving the dog? Who winds up doing all the things with the dog? It's usually the parents. So I broke down. It has to do with one of my little children. It happens to be the girl child, okay? I broke down and, you know, we finally got the dog. One of the things about having a dog, you all know this, right? I mean, when you get home, you feel like $1 million, don't you? That dog goes nuts. Like, nobody else in the family's going nuts. The dog goes nuts. Like, you're here, you know? That's why a lot of people rather be around dogs than people. But that dog freaks out, no matter who it is that comes home. And, you know, a lot of times, no matter who it is that comes to the door, the dog just wants his owner's home. The dog wants her owner's home. You know what? And what I've noticed, though, about the dog is, too, she has this little windowsill she sits on. And you could just see out the window. If she's laying down, you just see her eyes. And when I pull up to the house, she sees, and, you know, and she's like, oh, he's home. You know what I mean? And I can only imagine that in that little dog's head, if it thought in English, is thinking this. When is my owner coming home? When is my owner coming home? If we're all not home, it's probably just sitting there thinking, when are they coming home? 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 Okay? I don't know. You don't know. But that's what I'm thinking, okay? The dog is thinking, when are they coming home? you know what? Shouldn't we as Christians be like that? When is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? Is he coming back today? Is he coming? It should be in the forefront of our mind. We should be waiting. We should be watching, and we should be saying, how am I going to live? Because Jesus is going to come back. The second thing that we understand about this hope that we have is this: our redemption is sure. That means our salvation is secure. We can be sure that we will be with him for eternity. I'll just tell you this right here. I could stand up here with bold confidence in God's word, knowing that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity. I can tell you this. You can have that same confidence as well if you trust in Jesus. Some people say, well, how do you know? What if you're not good enough? It's not based on that, okay? My redemption, my salvation is sure, 100%. Guess what? It's because of the grace of God. I have that hope. You have that hope. We never have to be like, oh, I hope I make it. You know, we don't have to do that because we trust in Jesus. It's based upon what he's done. So if he did everything to provide my salvation and I did nothing, he does everything to keep it and I could do nothing to get rid of it. You get that? So if he did everything, he continues to do everything on my behalf and on your behalf. You know, the other thing he says in this passage is this: he makes us his own by purifying us. You know what your life is in the process of happening right now because of the grace of God, and he continues to do that until the future comes? He's purifying you. He's making you different. He's helping you grow. He's working in your life. He's sanctifying you. He's setting us apart as a holy people. He's making us different. I hope and pray that you look back at last year and say, you know what? I'm closer to the Lord this year than I was last year. If you're not, guess what? You're not tapping into the grace of God. You're not following after him. You're not looking towards him. You're not responding to him the way that he wants you to respond. And now the end of verse 14 kind of gives us a result of knowing all this. Verse 14 says this. He says, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. You know what zeal is? It's great energy or an enthusiasm, a pursuit of a cause. Like, you're just excited. Like, yes, this is it. This is what I'm here for. This is what I made for. He's saying that's how you should be about the good works. And guess what? Let me just tell you about those good works. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. You know, it's not by works so that no one could boast. Anybody know what verse 10 says? Some of you do, because I bring this up a lot. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. You know what that's saying? When you do something good, God's not like, wow, I didn't see that coming. He's saying, good job. I prepared that for you. I wanted you to walk that way, and you chose to walk that way, and it was by my grace and by my preparation and by my will and by my power that you were able to walk that way. Warren Wiersbe says this: there is no greater incentive for Christian living than the second coming of Jesus. You know, this should inspire us. Each day when we wake up, could be the day, and it should inspire us. If it is the day, how do I want to leave? What's the type of day I would like to live? What are the good works that I want to walk in that God has prepared for me? What can I be doing on behalf of his kingdom? You know what? I'm sad to say that I don't wake up every morning like that, but I want to. So I pray that I will wake up every morning like that. And I know that if that's me as well, that might be you. That you don't wake up every morning and say, you know what? This is the way I want to live too. I want to live by the grace of God, knowing that it impacts my past, my present, and my future. And you know what starts to happen? When you start to live like that, the other people around you, they start to notice. Like, there's something going on. There's something different. And when that happens, they start to understand that the grace of God can impact their past and work in their present and has a distinct plan for their future. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for each person that's here. I pray that we would respond to your grace. And we're so thankful that in the past you saved us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you work with us and train us in the present to live by your grace. And finally, Lord, we know that we have a future hope because of your grace. We're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite George Kuhn up to dismiss us with a benediction verse.